Well, you know, we're in a three-part series entitled Christianity is a Team Sport. And in part one, we talked about the four dynamics of a great team. And we said that the only way we at McLean Bible Church can make the impact on Washington, D.C. that we believe the Lord wants us to make is by becoming a great team in the hands of the Holy Spirit. And we also said that here at McLean, one of our greatest weaknesses as a team is that we have too many people sitting in the stands observing instead of being down on the field with the rest of us serving the Lord. And so in part two, last week, we talked about the fact that every Christian has a God-given ministry because every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. And we said that God wants us to find out what our spiritual gifts are and then to use them to serve the Lord and Acts 13:36 to fulfill God's purpose for us in our generation. But we still have one issue left to deal with, and that is, okay, Lon, so let's say I have some spiritual gifts. Okay, so let's say that I've got a God-given ministry. All of this still doesn't answer the question, why should I? That is, why should I serve the Lord? Why should I sacrifice my energy and my strength and my effort and my time to do this? Well, in part three of our series, this is what we want to talk about today. But let's begin today by saying that the Bible declares that serving the Lord is a non-negotiable part of what it means to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. David, for example, Psalm 116, verse 16, said, O Lord, surely I am thy servant. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 8, God says, why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Joshua said in Joshua 24, 15, but if serving the Lord seems disagreeable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Samuel, as a young boy, in 1 Samuel 3:9, when he heard the voice of God calling him, he said, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 1, verse 9, talked about God, whom Paul says, I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the most common title that Paul used for himself in the Bible was Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Peter called himself a servant of Jesus Christ. So did James and Jude and John and Daniel and Elijah and Nehemiah and Isaiah. And I love the exchange in Luke chapter 1 when the angel Gabriel appears to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And after Gabriel announces to her the virgin birth, even though she still had a lot of unanswered questions, even though she still had a lot of concerns about what people might think and what people might say, in spite of that, Mary said, Luke 1 verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. May it be done to me according to your word. My point, friends, is that every great man of God, every great woman of God in history has regarded themselves in this exact same way, namely as a servant of Jesus Christ. They were proud to claim this title. They were honored to wear this mantle, and they were humbled to be given the privilege to be servants of Jesus Christ. And as followers of Christ today, all of these great men and women of God down through history call upon us to copy their example, to embrace the same title that they embraced, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to let this title become the defining issue for our lives. David calls on us to do this. He said in Psalm 100 verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Moses calls on us to do this. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, he said, "What the Lord asks of you is that you love him, that you walk in his ways, and that you serve him with all your heart and soul." Joshua calls on us to do this. He says in Joshua 22:4, "Only be very careful to love the Lord your God, to keep his commandments, and to serve him with all of your heart." The Apostle Paul calls on us to do this. Romans 12, verse 11, he says, "We should not be lacking in zeal, we should be fervent in spirit, and we should be serving the Lord." The bottom line here, my friends, is that no one can read the Bible without realizing that as believers in Jesus Christ, every one of us is called to spend our life serving the risen Christ of glory. Let me show you one last thing that I find very interesting. Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. Here we're in the New Jerusalem. We're in eternity. We're in heaven. And the Bible says the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb, that is the Lord Jesus, will be there. And watch now. And his servants, you and I, shall serve him. See, we often have this conception that when we get to heaven, we're just going to float around all day and sit on clouds and drink mint juleps as the day goes by. But that's not at all what the Bible says about heaven. The Bible says that even in heaven, we will spend our lives, we will spend all of eternity serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible doesn't say exactly what we'll be doing. Maybe you'll be given a restaurant to watch over for the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe you'll be given a construction project to watch over for the Lord Jesus Christ. I will probably be given a kosher pickle factory to watch over for the Lord Jesus Christ. But whatever you get, the Bible is clear that we in heaven are going to be serving the Lord. It's not just something we do here on earth. It is an eternal, systemic part of what it means to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. And all of this brings us to our question for the day. And our question is, why should I do this? Why should I serve the Lord? Lon, it's great that David and Moses and Joshua and Samuel and all those other people serve the Lord, but it still doesn't answer the question, why should I do it? Well, it's a good question, and it deserves a good answer, and I've got three reasons for us why we should. Reason number one is because of God's intrinsic worthiness to be served. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. The spiritual host of heaven cry out, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, the inhabitants of heaven say, "Worthy are you, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased us to God from every tribe and language and people and nation." Revelation chapter 5, verse 12, the angels cry out, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." My friends, as followers of Christ, it is this intrinsic worthiness of God that lies at the heart of all our serving. To put it another way, the primary reason that we serve the Lord is not because the church asks us to. The primary reason we serve is not because people need us to. The primary reason we serve is not because God promises to reward us when we do. The primary reason we serve the Lord is because Jesus Christ is worthy of being served. Amen? Amen. And one of the greatest examples of this principle in action, that at least that I know of, is found in the life of a lady named Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa was born in Kosovo in 1910. She became a nun in 1937. And in 1950, she established the Missionaries of Charity, whose mission, in her words now, and I quote, is to care for the hungry, the naked, the homeless, the crippled, the blind, the lepers, all those people who feel unwanted, unloved, and uncared for by society, and who are shunned by everyone. End of quote. Now, certainly, no one would question the nobleness of what Mother Teresa did, and no one would question the value of what Mother Teresa did, and no one would question the need for what Mother Teresa did, but listen to how Mother Teresa saw what she was doing, and I quote, she said, "We are not social workers. We may be doing social work in the eyes of some, but we do it for Jesus." She went on to say, there is always the danger that we may just do the work for the sake of the work. This is where the issues of love and devotion come in, namely that we do it unto God. We do it unto Christ. She concluded by saying, many people mistake our work for our vocation. Our work is caring for poor people, but our vocation is the love of Jesus, end of quote. And I believe in these words, Mother Teresa captured the essence of what it means to serve the Lord. We don't serve the Lord because the job is noble, and we don't serve the Lord because the need is great, and we don't serve the Lord because the task has spiritual significance. We serve the Lord because He is worthy of being served, and He is worthy of every ounce of love, devotion, and service that we can possibly squeeze out of our lives and give Him. Reason number two, why should I serve the Lord? Why should you? Well, reason number two is because of God's mercy to us. Paul says, Romans 12:1, "I urge you, therefore, in view of God's mercies to you, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices to God, which is your reasonable," what's the next word? Say it. Service. Do we understand what the Apostle Paul is saying here, my friends? Paul is saying that as followers of Christ, in light of all the mercies that God has shown us, dying on the cross for our sins, redeeming our souls from an empty and meaningless existence, giving us an absolutely secure place in heaven, making us into radically new people, covering our tracks each and every day, when we do all the dumb things we all do and God dusts our tracks for us, Paul says, in light of this, the only reasonable response that we can possibly make must be to love God and to serve God with all of our heart and our soul. You know, when I came home in the summer, it was 1967, and I was between my freshman and sophomore year in college, and I was shocked when I came home to Portsmouth, Virginia, to find that my dad had walked out on my mom and had separated from her and had left her with nothing. And my mom, actually, and my younger brother were living in a relative's house when I came home for the summer. They had no jobs, and they had no income. And so I went out, and I got a job working construction, and all three of us lived off the meager check that I brought home from construction. But I was really irresponsible. I was a terrible worker. And so one day at work, around 10 a.m., I sneaked off, and I found some building material, and I hid behind the building material, and I went to sleep. Well, I got caught, and they took me to see the foreman, who was in the construction trailer, you know, sitting there on the grounds. And after hearing what had happened, the grisly old foreman turned to me, and he said, "Young man," he said, "do you have anything to say for yourself before I fire you?" Well, standing there at attention, all I could think about was what was going to happen to my mom and what was going to happen to my brother if I lost this job And the worst part of all is I knew I deserved to be fired. And so, overcome with emotion, standing there, I began to cry. And I explained to this foreman my mom's situation, and I explained to him how she and my brother were depending on me, and I told him that I knew I was wrong, and through my tears, I begged him not to fire me. Well, he swiveled around in his chair, looked out the window of the construction trailer, and for what seemed like an eternity, had his back towards me. Finally, he swiveled back around, and he said, "Young man, if I ever catch you sleeping on the job here again," he said, "you are gone. Do you understand that?" I said, "Yes, sir, I do. Thank you, sir." He said, "Now get out there and get back to work." Folks, I got to tell you, I spent the rest of that summer trying to be the best workman that foreman had ever had on a job. I went out of my way looking for things I could do extra to serve that man and to help that man. And the reason is very simple. The reason is that by his mercy, this man had won my heart. Now, what Paul is saying is that as followers of Jesus Christ, this is exactly how it ought to be with the Lord Jesus. He's trying to say that because of all of God's mercy to us, which far exceeds the mercy this foreman showed me, because of that, the Lord Jesus Christ should have won our hearts too, to such a degree, so deeply, that serving him in any way we can, serving him in anything he asks, becomes the greatest joy of our life. Finally, number three, why should we serve the Lord? Number three, because serving the Lord provides true meaning and true significance for our earthly lives. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is sending out the 12 disciples on their first missionary journey to go out and preach his messiahship there in Israel. And he says to them, "Now, fellas, not everybody's going to like the message that you're going to go out there and preach. And before it's all over, guys, let me tell you what's going to happen. Some of them are going to arrest you, and some of them are going to beat you up. And some of them are going to kill some of you guys. And even your own mother and fathers are going to turn against you." But listen to what Jesus said, Matthew 10:37. He said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me." And in context, what he means is he who does not serve me despite the cost is not worthy of me. And then Jesus says an amazing thing. Watch, Matthew 10:39. "He who wishes," Jesus says, "to save his life by not serving me with his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life in service for my sake will find it." Do we see what Jesus is saying here to the disciples? What he's saying, he's telling them, look, whoever loses their life in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ will actually find their life. That person will find their true meaning for their existence. That person will find an eternal reason for getting up in the morning. That person will find a true joy and a true satisfaction in living that nothing on this earth can duplicate. Jesus said, "You lose your life serving me, and you'll find it." I don't know if you remember, some of you may, George A. Miles. Mr. Miles was president for many years of Washington Bible College and Capital Bible Seminary here in the area. George Miles came to Washington as an engineer after World War II, and in 1945, he quit his job and took over the struggling Washington Bible Institute. He built the Washington Bible Institute into Washington Bible College. He established Capital Bible Seminary, which is actually where I went for my training in seminary. And he was, without a doubt, one of the most sincere and genuine servants of the Lord I've ever met. When he retired in 1984, we had a special service for him. They did, at a church here in Northern Virginia. And at the end of that service, after everybody had said all the great, wonderful, nice things about him that they all say, Mr. Miles stood up, and this dear elderly man by that time came to the pulpit, and here's what he said. He said, "I've served Jesus Christ for 40 years. He said, "and I want you to know that those have been the sweetest years of my life." He went on to say, "I want to challenge every one of you here to follow my example, to serve Jesus Christ with everything that's in you and with every ounce of strength that you've got." And he said, "when you do this, God will give you a fulfillment and a joy that is unattainable anywhere else in the universe." And then, spontaneously, Mr. Miles began to sing. "Since I started for the kingdom, since my life he controls, since I gave my heart to Jesus, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The more that I love him, more love he bestows. Each day is like heaven, my heart overflows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter." I got to tell you, when he finished, there wasn't a dry eye in the place. And as long as I live, I'll never forget that moment, because that moment defined for me what serving Jesus Christ is really all about. I was 35 years old. I was sitting out in the audience. And as I sat there listening to Mr. Miles, it made me realize that one day when I grew older, one day when I, as an old man, look back over my life, the memories that I would cherish the most and the activities that would provide the greatest meaning for my earthly existence would not be the time I spent playing golf or going on vacation or fishing or making money or anything like that, but rather it would be the moments that I spent serving the risen Christ with my life. And I walked out of that service determined, with the help of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I was going to live my life the way George Miles lived his life. Well, my friends, let me say to you now, I am an old man. I am 62 years old. And you know, this year, 2011, I am excited to say that this year is my 40th year of serving the Lord Jesus Christ with my life. Well, thank you. And I'm here to tell you something. What I want to tell you is Mr. Miles was right. Mr. Miles was so right that true satisfaction in life and true meaning in life and true purpose in life and true significance in life can be found in only one place, and that is in the service of the living, risen Christ. And when you become an old man or an old woman, and you look back on your life, I promise you, the things that are going to mean the most are not the vacations and the clothes and the houses and the cars and all this. The things that are going to mean the most are those times you spent serving the risen Christ. And they say, "Well, Lon, I hear what you're saying, but you know, God didn't call me to the full-time ministry like he did you, like he did George Miles. I mean, Lon, I got a secular job. I'm a stay-at-home mom. I'm in school." Well, friends, I understand that. Of course, God doesn't call everybody to the full-time ministry. Of course, many of us have secular jobs and secular responsibilities that we have to give time to and we have to give attention to. Hey, God totally understands this. But look here, friends, every single one of us, I don't care what our jobs are, every single one of us has discretionary time. Every single one of us has some time that we can spend any way we want to. And I'm here today appealing to you. I'm here today begging you not to consume that time on yourself, but rather to use it, to use a big chunk of it, to serve the living, risen Christ. Don't spend that time all on selfish, self-centered pursuits. Spend it serving Christ. Now, let's summarize. What have we learned today? Well, we answered the question, why should we serve the Lord? And we said there are three reasons. Number one, because He is worthy of all of our service. Because number two, His mercy has won our hearts and is our joy. It's our joy to serve the living Christ. And number three, because serving Him is what gives eternal meaning and eternal significance to our earthly lives. Now, in the bulletin this week, I have a little self-assessment test on one of the pages that I want you to take sometime. Don't take it right this second. Listen to me here. Okay. But I want you to take it. And I want you to go down and check the box, or at least mentally check the box. Yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. And if you don't get 9 yeses, there are 9 questions. If you don't get 9 yeses, then we want to help you with that. What we want to do is we want to help you be able to say to every one of those questions, yes, 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 in the service of Christ. And that's why at each of our campuses today, we have a mechanism written right on the bottom of that survey, right on the bottom. We have a mechanism how you can go out after the service and you can learn more about the serving opportunities at each campus of McLean Bible Church, how you can learn more about what it means to be involved in some of these ministries, where you can talk to people and find out what does this really involve. But friends, the bottom line is this: the goal of my series has been very simply to inspire each of you and to motivate each of us to be serving the Lord, to be active in the service of the Lord. Very simple. That's what I'm after. And I'm not after it for me. I'm after it for you, so that you can stand up at the end of your life like George A. Miles and sing the song, "The longer that I've served Him, the sweeter it's become." I want you to have that experience. There's nothing like it. And you can't recapture the time. You can't. So use it to serve the Lord. Let me say in closing that I hope as we end this series, we'll hear the voice of the Lord Jesus calling each one of us into some area of service for Him. Because He does. And I hope that when we hear that voice, and as we hear that voice, we'll respond like Samuel did when he heard the voice of God calling him into serving God. What did Samuel say? 1 Samuel 3, verse 9. He said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." May that be the response of our heart every day to the Lord Jesus. "Speak, Lord, your servant's listening." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us today about serving you. And so often we are goaded into serving you, or we are guilt-tripped into serving you, or we are pressured by someone into serving you, because the need is great and because the church asks us to and needs us to. But Lord Jesus, this is not the temperature of the Bible when it comes to serving Christ. Serving Christ is a privilege. Serving Christ is a joy. Serving Christ is a precious, sacred opportunity to bring meaning and significance to our life that you graciously offer us. And I pray, Father, that you would change how so many of us have been taught about serving the Lord. Lord, may it no longer seem to us like a burden. May it not be onerous or demanding, but may it become the joy of our heart. The greatest thing in our life that we do every week, the thing we look forward to the most, is the time that we can spend serving you. So change our lives because we were here today, Lord, and activate every one of us in the service of the living, risen Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And what did God's people say?
Amen.
Amen.